Welcome back. How many of you were not here last week? Can I ask why? No, I'm just teasing. Before we get started, what I'd like to do is, this is not for roll or keeping track of who's here and who's not. This is simply so that we can get a hold of you if we, when we get into the later months and it starts getting nasty weather or something comes up, that we can contact everybody who is attending and let them know whether or not we're going to have our super group. So what I'm going to do is just going to pass this around, name and email. We don't need their cell phone, do we? Oh, we can, if you want a text from us, put your cell phone down too, as well. So thank you very much. I would like to thank everyone who brought treats today. Holy smokes. If you haven't had any up, there's brownies up there that I know Miss Carol made 72, 74, 75, 74. She ate one. It was 75, now it's 74. And then who else brought some stuff? I know Susie Ellis brought some stuff. She was not feeling very good, so she did not. She's kind of been a hacking, and she didn't want to offend anyone by hacking behind them. And if you were not able to make it last week, I sent out that email telling you that you can go onto our website, newhopechristiancenter.com, and you, if you miss a Wednesday for any reason, you can go ahead and click on that and catch back up. If you don't know how to get on the computer, you invite one of your grandkids over. if you don't know how to get, maybe we should have a class on how to get on the computer. And we're gonna bring some of the team kids down, and they'll teach us everything about how to do that. Let's see. Let's go ahead. Kim Break, are we ready to go on videos? We have two very short videos. One is an intro video for this series. It is called Multiply Movement. It's done by Francis Chan and David Platt, and we're kind of following that along. I'm adding some things to it. I'm subtracting some things from it, but we're going to show the little intro on what their heart is, and then we're going to look at the first video from the first series that we should have looked at last week, but I screwed that one up. So go ahead, Kim, if you would. When we first started this, how many of you looked at the title, Matthew 2? First of all, you went, what in the world is that? And then when you found out that Matthew 2 is simply a verb, a Greek verb that means make disciples, how many of you were like, I'm not quite sure if that's for me. I'm not quite sure if I have enough knowledge or whatever to do this as far as making a disciple. How many of you are, not quite sure what a disciple is? You know, are those valid questions? I'm looking at a lot of people just looking back at me going, I don't know about that, Jim. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and this is what we do here at New Hope Christian Center. And my messages on Sunday with the Wall Builder series is perfectly in alignment with this stuff. Is what we're doing is we're learning how to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And the reason that we do this at New Hope Christian Center, and this is our mission statement, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the last thing that Jesus told his disciples. He spent 3.5 years with them, and he lived with them on a daily basis. He taught them through social interaction. He taught them through meals. He taught them through festivals. He taught them through daily life. He taught them through going through the synagogues together. But he taught them each element of your life has an opportunity to reach someone for him. How we act on a daily basis has a huge impact on people. I've shared this story before, and it's not to make myself feel great. But when I think about what happened, I see what I believe everyone should be as far as a light for Jesus Christ. And I was working, I work in orthopedics. I deliver instruments and implants for total joint surgeries to the hospitals. And so I work a lot with the people. I don't work with the doctors who think they're God. And then I don't work with the techs. I don't work in the OR. I work basically delivering instruments and picking up instruments from the people who work in the bowels of the hospital. The people who clean the stuff that come down after colonoscopies. The people who clean the stuff after a total joint surgery, a total hip. One time I was putting together some instruments, and it's part of my job, and it's after they go through the wash. They have not been sterilized, but they go through the wash, and then I take them back. Well, I was putting my instruments back together, and all of a sudden I looked down, and I saw something that didn't look like it fits in my pan of instruments, and there was the femoral head, the ball and socket of the hip. Well, there was the ball sitting there in my pan. But these are the people that I deal with on a daily basis. And I deal with the people who take the linens. And, you know, I'm down there where the coroner is, or I think it's called the coroner down in Holy Family. It's in the bowels of the hospital that most people don't get to see. And I was out at Northwest Specialty, and I make it a point wherever I go. I smile and I say hello to people. I just do. It's part of who God made me to be. And I can honor him and glorify him in that, even if I'm not going around quoting scriptures to people. I'm just simply smiling and saying hello. And for someone that cleans the colonoscopy tubes, they don't get a lot of that. In fact, they usually get yelled at because somebody didn't bring something down and they didn't clean it in time and they needed to turn it around for so-and-so's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And there was this woman, and she does all the linens in the scrub rooms and all that stuff. So you'll know them because they push a cart around, and the cart has a blanket over the top of it so that you can't see inside, because you don't want to see inside. And those people are basically what hospitals think of as the lowest of the low, you know. And I always smiled at this woman, always said hello. And one time I smiled and said hello to her, and I just walked past and I was doing my stuff, and she says, "Hey," and I turned around, and she goes, "You're a believer, aren't you?" And I went, "Why, yes, I am." She goes, "I knew it. I knew it." And she, I thought, "Okay, God, what are you doing here?" And she goes, "Well, I'm a Jew." I went, "Oh, really?" And she goes, "Do you really believe that Jesus is the Messiah?" I said, "Yes, I do. According to the scriptures, absolutely." And she says, "Well, I don't believe that." And I says, "Well, you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was written about in the Old Testament?" And I felt, it's time to engage. She opened up the door. Not me. She did it. And she says, "No." And I says, "Well, the temple has been destroyed, correct?" She goes, "Yes." And I says, "So where do you sacrifice your animals? Because you're still under the law. You're required by the law to blood for blood. You need to sacrifice your animals. Where do you do that?" "Well, I'm not that much of a Jew." Okay. And that was it, you know. But I think God opened a door just by me smiling and being kind to somebody. And we can do that. We can do that. And one of the things that we're learning here is that you teach what you learn. Like Francis Chan says, you don't have to go to seminary school and learn all of these things first and be able to quote a scripture and where you can find it in the scriptures, because a lot of people feel very intimidated about that. "I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about the Bible." But what this course is teaching is that you teach what you learn. I don't, do we have that, Kim? There we go. Teach what you learn. Whatever it is, share it with somebody. Because the more that you verbalize it, the more it comes out of your mouth, the more comfortable you are going to feel about your faith. I've had a lot of people say, you know, I love Jesus, I love the Lord, but I can't do that. And it should be natural. It should be natural. So how many of you were here last week? How many of you listened to the podcast? We're not here last week, but you listened to the podcast and came today. Okay. So what we're going to do, this is going to be a little bit more interactive today. And now some of you are like puckering up. But the thing is that we are to teach what we learn, even if it's a little nugget. I've told my daughters, when you go to church, wherever you go, if you go to visit someplace or whatever, when you go and sit down, sometimes you're not going to like the pastor. It's true. Sometimes you're not going to like the pastor. And I've always taught my daughters, look for the nugget. Every message has a nugget that you can take away with. And what I'm talking about is, if you've ever done any gold panning, and you go through all the sludges and all the buckets of sludge, and you rinse it out, and you look in there, and there's nothing but sand, and then you throw that away, and then you scoop up another one, and you rinse it, and you swirl it, and you're looking for just one little flake. You know what? There's always a flake. That sounds kind of funny. But look for the nugget. So what I'm going to do is, you do not have to come up, but I want to know what you guys learned from last week. What was your takeaway? Because there's going to be different things that different people took away from last week or from listening to the message. What was it that struck you? Who wants to start? Okay. No, that's fine. Just go ahead and... I'm not going to bring anybody up and make you speak with the microphone. We'll just go ahead and try to speak loud enough so everyone can hear.
If we're a disciple is a follower, and we become like who we follow. So we imitate
right.
the behavior of who we're following.
Right. In fact, I think I have that quote. It's impossible for a disciple not to turn out like the teacher. It's impossible. You absolutely will become more like that person. And the thing is, it's not going to be instantaneous. It is a lifelong walk of getting rid of Jim and getting more of Christ. So thanks, Nancy. Who, now, yeah, Chris.
Just remind me of something, I don't know where it is, but Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes, Paul was very clear, because there began a division in the church, in the early church, where some said, I follow Apollos, and some said, I follow Paul. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong, because Apollos is nothing and Paul is nothing unless Christ is at the head. And then he said, Apollos may water and Paul may sow the seed, but only God can make that seed grow. So there's kind of, sometimes when you become a disciple maker, and as you're learning more and more, some people become puffed up. They do. Some people become puffed up and arrogant in their knowledge. And then they become less effective as disciple makers, because then they're creating a gathering to follow them and not Jesus Christ. And that's where the danger lies. Yes, Pastor Lee.
You know, the thing is, like you mentioned last week, which is very true, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he the master? Does he have the authority over your life? Does he have your ownership? And that is a thing that we need to think about. Is he really Lord of our life? I mean, do we follow him in obedience to his word?
Yeah, it's very easy to say, and you hear it a lot from people, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, the Lord part you can tell by what comes out in the person's actions. So, good. And we're gonna rehash a few of these things before we can go into our next content. So we're gonna look at that. Yes. How many else have learned that? Yes.
So then when it's said, you know, as a Christian, what that means is you don't become an empty Christian or a worthless Christian. They have to have meaning and blessing and love. And that's what that means. Don't be empty because of Christ in your life.
Right. Exactly. Yes, Angela.
Piggyback on that, when you were talking about that, the word that really struck out to me was, you know, do not carry, that word carry, don't carry the name of the Lord. So you're making that by your life. Don't make his name that you're carrying worthless or empty.
Right.
Because you are living basically empty and worthless. So when you're carrying that name, you're devaluing that name.
Right.
And that to me, it just makes so much sense. I think it's also a good picture of us to picture us carrying the name, you know? And that goes with, there was a couple things you said. Everything about the life of Jesus shaped every aspect of the disciples' life.
Yep.
And you do, so obviously we should too, but just with the word of God, that word that we know should be transforming our lives. So there is a lifestyle change because of the word.
Right. Right. And that lifestyle change comes from within. It comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us when we become believers. And it's not a behavioral modification where, oh, I can't do this and I can't do this and all the rules and regulations. No, it comes out of a heart that loves God. That's where that change comes from. It's inner. Yes. Yeah, Susan. Right. Yeah, you can stop doing something and not go further in it, but it actually means turn around, go the other way, so that it creates a change. Absolutely. Yes. Anybody else?
Everyone around you who you really are, what your identity really is.
Yep.
You'll have a chance to do that when you get in environments that are not, just believers together.
Right. Exactly. We always told our daughters, you represent the Olsen name and you represent God. So choose wisely on what you do and who you hang out with and all of those things. It matters. It really does matter. Anybody else? Yeah, George. Yes. Yes, if you weren't here, basically if they made it illegal to be a Christian, where you could be arrested and tried for that, and let's say you've been accused, and then they bring you into the courtroom, would there be enough evidence to convict you as being a Christian, which is quite interesting to think about. Quite interesting. Anybody else? Yes. None of us have. Yeah, she referenced that, and we're going to look at this verse again, that everything that we do with our bodies should be glorifying to God. We were bought at a price. Our lives and our bodies are not our own. It says that our bodies are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in it. So would you go and defile the temple? All right, anybody else? All right. The next thing that we looked at, share life, not just information. It is, excuse me, so important that you invest time in people that you possibly may disciple. Jesus always began to build a relationship with people before he began to speak into their lives. With the woman at the well, he went up there, hey, can I have a drink of water? He didn't go up to her and go, you know what? The guy you're living, you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with is not your husband. That's not what he started with. He started with, can I have a drink of water? And the reason that that held such magnitude is because they did not speak to Samaritan women. So here was Jesus walking up to a woman who had been pretty much cast out by the rest of society because she was from Samaria. And if you don't know why that is, in the Old Testament, they had begun to split in the Jewish faith. Some of them believed that they had to go to the temple. The other ones that lived in Samaria believed that they could worship God however they wanted to worship God. So then they became very hostile towards one another. And some of that discourse comes out in that a little bit later when they say, well, you say we have to worship here, but we choose to worship in other places. But he started out with, may I have a drink of water? And that's where we need to start. We don't just go up, thump your Bible on someone's forehead and go, you know what? You're an evil sinner. Not a good start. Not a good start. So we need to share life, not just information. True discipleship involves deeper relationships. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, day in, day out. And so in order to be a disciple maker, it's going to cost you some time. It really is. Just a quick thing here. Church is not a building you go to. It's a family you belong to. It is a family that you belong to. And that is not a very common idea in the church in America. Because most people go to church. And that's not right. And Jesus never set that up. The early Christians did not set up that model of what a church is. It is a family. Studying the Bible is important, but the goal is never knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You're not here. We're not here to just teach you the Word of God so that you can build up a font of information in your mind. Because even that can puff up. I've met a lot of people that are very knowledgeable of the Word, but very impractical when it comes to applying what they know. See, true wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. So that is our goal, is not only to just teach you, but to teach you how to put that into practice in your daily lives. You should be looking to change. You should be looking to change. I don't know if any of you, I don't consider myself a super disciple maker. I have a long way to go. But you know what? If we take one person at a time and invest into them and then teach them how to be a disciple maker, pretty soon you've got that. And I don't condone the vandalism on the original video that we showed, him walking along with the crayon. Okay. All right. Good. But we should be looking to change. And what is a disciple? Basically in the Greek, mathetes, and is a learner, a pupil, a student, or an apprentice. It is impossible, this is what Donzie said, and I think we got it here. It is impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. Impossible. So every day we should be taking a very small step towards becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, if we truly are disciples of Jesus Christ. After 1 year, there should be a noticeable difference in your eyes and in the people's eyes that are around you, that you are growing in Christ. It says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. See, we need to learn grace and mercy just as much as we need knowledge. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's see. How do I become a disciple? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me. But two verses earlier, he said, repent. And that's what we had talked about, repentance. So you can't follow Jesus Christ until you realize that you don't really have a right standing in him. And in order to follow him, we do need to repent. We do need to repent. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't earn his love. It is impossible to earn his love. Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 13. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. The next section is called the Lord of Grace. And basically it talks about, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? And we looked at the word in the Greek, it's kyrios. And it says, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. He's the master. Do you really believe that Jesus is your master? And do you believe that he is your owner? That you actually belong to him? If anybody's writing these questions down, please let me know and I'll give you time to go ahead. Or if you come up afterwards and I can go through my notes and find whatever you need. So I'm going to continue to send them out on a weekly basis, the different questions that we do have. But they're great introspective questions. And they're very important. They're very important. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. All right, we're going to continue in this right here. It says, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, is that our next verse, Kim? I believe it is. Matthew chapter 28. This is 19. Let's go to 20. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey some of what I've commanded you. No. Most of what I've commanded. No. Just a portion that they agree with that I can. No. All. Everything. Teach them to know what I taught you so that they can apply it and I'll be obedient to it. The problem is many in the church want to confess that Jesus is Lord, yet they don't believe that he is their master. See, who doesn't want to get out of hell free card? That sounds great. Because I've had people say, yeah, I believe in God. I don't want to go to hell. Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. Is he Lord? Is he Kyrios in your life? He says, and I don't know if we have this later, but he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? Why? Why bother? Because basically, if you're calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not obeying him and walking in obedience to him, and I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect in it. None of us are. But there should be a striving where things that we used to struggle with, we no longer struggle with. We're struggling with something else. We've moved on from that. But there should be a movement. There should be a growth in our walks. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why are you taking my name in vain? Because he says, you're no different than an unbeliever. So obedience is the key to that. Obedience is the key. And it says, the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is open to everyone. And we talked about this last week. But we do not get to write our own job description. We do not sit down at the bargaining table with Jesus and go, you know what? Okay, I do this thing. I like this thing. Baptism, I can do that. The tithe thing, not too sure about that. I got a hard time with some of your teaching. It's not really relevant to today. So I'm throwing that out the window. No, we accept him or we reject him. There is no common neutral limbo land where it's like, well, you know, I kind of, yeah, kind of not, kind of, yeah, kind of not. God says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And that is a daily walk. That is a daily struggle that every single Christian goes through. There are certain things that I struggle with that you do not. There are certain things that you struggle with that I do not. But as my daughter always says, don't judge me because I sin differently than you do. Yes.
There's a song that we play on the radio, and the chorus says, judging Judas while we're hanging from the same tree.
They're very, very good. Absolutely right. See, he has a plan, an agenda, and a calling for each and every person. When he said, go and make disciples, he was talking about every person who would ever accept his gift of salvation. He didn't say, go and tell the ministers, go and tell the pastors to make disciples. And everybody else, just come in and sit down in a comfy chair. No, he said it to every single person. It is our job to make disciples. And when we give up our lives to him and make him Lord, he gets to fashion our lives however he wants to. And that's hard. Well, Lord, what if he sends me to the Amazon where they have snakes and spiders? Because, Lord, that might be my deal breaker. But you know what? He's a heavenly Father. And he has our best interests at heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Do you realize everything that he has ever wanted you to do, he predestined for that to happen before you even a glimmer in your daddy's eye? He knew. He knew when he created me, and way before he ever created me, he knew that he was going to make me a pastor. And for the first 40 years of my life, I would have told him, you're out of your mind. I'm sorry, God, but you got the wrong guy. I don't like speaking in front of people. When I went to college, I was deathly afraid of speaking in front of people. My heart, I could feel it pounding out of my chest. I would get flushed. I would feel like I was going to puke. And I got physically ill. And when I was in college, all I focused on was playing baseball. That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to play baseball. I had to get my grades in because I wanted to graduate. with a scholarship. It was nice that someone else was paying for my schooling, but baseball was all I was about. And then I ended up taking this class, and it was speech and communication. And I went into this, and I thought they were just going to teach us how to say things correctly and better communicate, you know, one-on-one when you're talking to someone so they can understand you. No. You had to begin speaking as they went around the room. And I hated it. I hated it. Because as it got closer to my time, see, I never would raise my hand in school to speak or answer, even if I knew the question. If I knew the answer, I would not raise my hand because what if I'm wrong? Everyone's going to think I'm stupid. What if my voice cracks when I answer the question? Then they're all going to laugh at me. I sat in the back. You want to know why I sit in the back of a church? Because I sat in the back of a classroom. Every single, unless it was assigned seating, I was in the back, as far back as you could get back. And I began to go through this class and drink Pepto-Bismol and just, but you know what? It began to prepare me for what I'm doing right now. Do you think it was an accident that God had me go into this class not knowing what I was walking into? Absolutely not. He knew what he was doing. It was his purpose and his plan and his will for my life. Because if he'd have sat down with me before that class and go, okay, Jim, this is what's going to happen in this class because I'm going to make you a pastor over a church and you're going to have to speak to people all the time. I would have been, nope, sorry, I'm out of here. But he knew what he was doing. According to his purpose and according to his plan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do mediocre works. No, good works. Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God has a plan. God has a plan for each and every person. And like I've said before, his gift that he has given to you is not to put your booties in a seat on a Sunday. That's the training ground. That's part of the training ground. But where the rubber meets the road is what happens outside of these walls on a Sunday or after a Sunday. From Monday to Saturday night is where the real work begins. This is this is chalk talk for anybody who played football. This is going over and learning how to read defenses. This is going over what kind of route you're supposed to be. If you're a wide receiver, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what God has planned for you. And some of you are going, I'm not quite sure why I'm here. Well, wasn't quite sure why I was in that communication class. But you know what? We're all here so that we can make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Amen? Here's a question for you. Evaluate your approach to following Jesus. Would you say that you view Jesus as your Lord, Master, and owner? Or is he just Savior? Lord, Master, and owner, or no thank you, I'll take the get out of hell free card. He's just my Savior. And I have another question for you that I was thinking about as I was just studying in the back. Do you believe God has your own best interests at heart? Do you believe that God has your own best interests at heart? See, for a long time, I wasn't quite sure about that one. And you know what? I'm not the first person to ever think that. Eve actually thought that. Because the serpent came up and said, you know, God doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back from you. He does not have your best interests at heart. He does not want what's best for you. Take the fruit, eat it, and your eyes will be open and you'll be more like him. Eve did not believe that God had her best interests at heart. And then learned soon after that, yes, he did. Yes, he did. This next section is probably one of my favorites. It All Comes Down to Love. And I think if the church in America can get this information and begin to apply it, then the church in America can begin to impact our culture and the darkness instead of the other way around. You know, I was driving down the freeway. I don't know how many of you go down the freeway. And for years, there was a restaurant and a casino. It was called Hooters. And now it's a church. I went by that and I went, oh my goodness. Because usually they take churches and turn them into Hooters. But they turned it into a church, and I went, thank you, Lord. There's a little bit more brightness in that darkness right there. And I just thought that was awesome. But it boils down to, it all comes down to love. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people, and myself included. When I became a Christian, the first thing that people began to teach me was, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't say this, you don't say that, you don't eat that, you don't drink that, you don't. And sometimes we can get the wrong idea on what it means to be a Christian. And I've had a lot of people say, I don't want to be a Christian. You're boring. You can't do anything. You can't have fun. You can't do this. You can't do that. And you know what? Sometimes we get into that mode. Sometimes we get into that, well, yeah, don't do, can't do, do this, do that, da, 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 da. And what it boils down to is two commands. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. And what is happening here is very common in their culture for teachers of the law to get together and debate the law. What they would do, they actually took the Ten Commandments and they expanded it. You had the written commandments, and then you had the oral commandments, and then you had the commentary on the written and the oral commandments written by rabbis and sages. And so what they did is they actually came up with 600 and I think it's 13 actual commandments instead of God's original 10. Leave it to man to screw it up and make it messy. But that's what they did. And so they came up with the 613 or 614. And so they would get together, all the teachers of the law, and they would ask questions of one another. We can see it a lot when they were trying to trip up Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were getting together. They're debating. Okay, what do you think about this law? Oh, what about this law? Because that trumps this law, da, da, da. And so this is a teacher, and he's there with Jesus. And I think his heart is in the right place. I don't think he was looking to trap Jesus or anything like some of the other teachers were. But he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You can just see him sitting down and asking, Jesus, which one of the 613 laws do you think is the greatest? Which one trumps all the other ones? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. To love God. Because it says, if we love him, we will obey him. And that is the key. That is the key. He says, the greatest is to love God with all your heart. And then he doesn't stop there. He doesn't shut the book and go, drop the mic. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. I don't know about you, but if you turn on the television, how much loving of your neighbor do we actually see? Seriously, remember, we live in a country, or a country that says 86% proclaim to be Christians. Wouldn't our television look a little bit different? Wouldn't our newscasts look a little bit different? Our situational comedies, our game devices and the games that people play on those. Jesus says we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And there's no asterisk there. It doesn't say love your neighbor unless he's annoying or unless they're nice to you. Or unless they don't cut you off in traffic. If they cut you off in traffic, you can hate them. No, it says love them. And that word love means be kind. Be nice. Even when they're not nice. I had to repent the other day. I'm confessing. I was at a stop sign, and it was a three-way stop. It's up by Sacred Heart. At the bottom of the hill, there's a little catering thing, and it's just three ways. And everyone has a stop sign. And everyone knows you have a stop sign. And when you get to those, you go. And I'm running implants up to Sacred Heart. So my time is just as valuable as anyone else's. And so we all came to a stop. There was a person here, and then I came up, and then there was already someone sitting there. Well, this person had got here first, so they turned and went that way. And then I got there third, because the guy across from me got there first. So I started, and I'm waiting for this guy to go. Well, the guy behind him decided he didn't want to wait. So he got right on the dude's bumper and just took off with him. And Pastor Jim just said, blessings on you. No, he didn't. Pastor Jim gunned it and started to turn into him and laid on the horn the whole way. And I got a booty chewing like you would not believe. From that guy, he looked at first. I think he had to go clean his seats out first because he didn't expect what Pastor Jim did. And as he's chewing me, he just swerved out of the way, and I'm looking down at him just because he was in a little car. I'm in my Denali, and I'm looking down, and he's looking at rah, 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 and he was bright eyed and bushy tailed at that moment, and I'm laughing. I'm laughing. I wasn't going to hit him. I just kind of, swerved. And he went on through, and I laughed for about 3 seconds, and I went, that was horrible. That was not right. I'm glad it wasn't Miss Carol. But at that moment, I knew what he was going to do. And I says, you know what? I'm going to teach you a lesson. And it's not my job to teach him a lesson. It's my job to love him. See, Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor unless he drives like an idiot. But you didn't hit him. I did not hit him. I had no intention of it. And I knew he was going to... It was all good. No. But no. See, the thing is we want to love people that are lovable. We want to love people that are easy to love. And there are certain people that are not easy to love. That's just the way it is. And God says, no, show kindness and love to those people too. Because sometimes they need it more. Yes.
In our society today, though, if you don't agree with somebody, you're instantly a hater.
Yes. Well, unless it's them. If they disagree with you, then but they're not a hater, but vice versa. Yes, you're a hater. And yeah, that's our culture. That's our culture. And you know what? We're supposed to love that person too. We're supposed to love that person too. A kind word turns away wrath. It's in the Bible. Love your neighbor as your... What's that? Yeah, but if he doesn't read lips, he might have misconstrued what I was saying. Bless your heart. Yes. But following Jesus is not about... Oh, wait a minute. I want to go back to that verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments, on these two commands. All of the law and all of the prophets, everything that God has ever passed down to man on what they should do as far as following him, hang on those two commands. So you can't do any of the other ones unless you first have the other ones. And those are the two hardest. You know, the Pharisees, they were very good at following the law. But they were not good at loving God and loving their neighbor. And they're the ones that ticked Jesus off the most. Why? Because they didn't understand the first part. In fact, Jesus had an altercation with one of them, and he goes, "You know what? You know what you should do? Go learn what this means." The word in the Hebrew, and I've done a message on it, is called chesed. And it means to love God and love one another and treat one another with kindness. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Sometimes you'll see it chesed with a he, an H, but the H in the Hebrew actually has a ch sound to it. It's the guttural. My throat is very dry, so it's not working very well. But we are. And following Jesus is not about diligently keeping a set of rules or conjuring up a moral fortitude to lead a good life. It's not about trying to look good in front of other people. Everybody looks good on a Sunday morning. How do they look in traffic when a guy's trying to sneak across? Yes.
Way back to when the Boy Scouts were Boy Scouts. One of the things I'd always take away, I took away from it, was do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Mm-hmm.
The great.
I have a hard time thinking about it. Loving your neighbor, just at least treat your neighbor as you would like your neighbor to treat you.
Right. Right. With respect and with honor. Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. And we're called as Christians to do that. And that is not always easy. It is not always easy. John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "if you love me, keep my commands." He goes on to say in another section, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. But if you do love me, then me and my Father, we will come and we will abide in you. But if you don't love me, you won't obey me. And guess what? Me and my Father ain't coming. Because he refuses to live in that. So you cannot separate love and obedience. Love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ cannot be separated. You can't separate them. You can't say that I love God, but then turn around and say I hate that person. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, if you hate your brother, you're no better than an unbeliever. You're no better. Love for God and obedience to Jesus Christ cannot be separated. God's love changes us from the inside out and redefines every aspect of our lives. The change comes from within. See, a lot of people have it wrong in America and in Christianity and even in the past. It was, okay, you're not going to do this and this and this and this. And it meant that all the desires that you ever had for those things are just going to go by the wayside. And you'll never struggle with sin again. Wrong. Just pretend that they're not there. Just pretend that those thoughts are not popping into your head. Just pretend that you don't have those ill feelings for that person you really despise. No, it doesn't automatically make them go away. But we should, on a daily basis, be learning to deal with those things. And it starts right here. See, I didn't even have to think about gunning it, laying on the horn, and swerving into that dude. I did not sit there and go, okay, well, if he follows, then I'm going to step on it, and then I'm going to swerve a little bit, and then I'm going to lay on the horn. No, it just happened. You ever watch those Sherlock Holmes movies with Iron Man, whatever his name is? Who's that? Robert Downey Jr. You ever watched any of those? And they show the fight scenes, and he's thinking through his mind, okay, this guy's going to come at me with this, so I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do, and he's there slow-mo, and he's thinking about the whole thing. That didn't happen with me. It just came out quite naturally, quite naturally. And it's not right. Yes.
Well, for me, Pastor, I think that's the whole key right there. Quite naturally.
Mm-hmm.
I have to have some conscious thought about the fact that my natural response will not be the response that needs to happen.
Right.
And I think learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit, to submit to the Holy Spirit, to let God direct us and recreate the proper response, that's the learning lesson that is the difficult one.
Yes.
We just naturally,
mm-hmm.
you know, we can, hey, bing, 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 we've got it down.
Sure.
At least that's certainly the challenge for me. And I know that God is not unfair in that he is demanding of us to love him and obey him, and yet not empowering us to do so.
Right.
And I think that's the part we kind of forget.
Right.
We think, okay, I've got to be this and do this and do this and do that. Oh, well, wait a minute. Oh, no, I don't really have to. God in me, the Holy Spirit in me, helps me do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I will just surrender and submit, I'm going to be able to see him in action in my life. And, you know, it's a journey, of course.
Right,
and
right.
It takes quite a long while, but God is just not some ogre that is just railing on us to get us to whip us in line
right.
without enabling us.
Right,
so,
right.
So to me, that's the comforting part of all that.
Mm-hmm.
I can get help in that process.
Right. And because of his grace, he gives us the ability or the access to that through his Holy Spirit. The dangerous flip side of that is I'm saved. The mentality that says I'm saved, my sins are no longer counted against me. I can do whatever I want. No. See, there's justification in Jesus. And that's when we accept him, when we become believers, he sees us through Jesus's righteousness. It's not because of anything. That's because Jim's so awesome. No, I've accepted that blood payment. And so now Jesus or God sees Jesus's righteousness on me that removes those sins. But then the next part is sanctification. And that is the working out and walking out. And that is you working with the Holy Spirit in you. That's not just sitting back and going, well, God just created me this way. No, he did not. He created your personality. He created you that, but he did not create you to be foul or abrasive or rude or any of the above. He created us to love our neighbor, no matter what that looks like. And that's not always easy. But just because it's not easy doesn't mean God says, oh, okay, well, we're just not going to worry about that. No, that's part of the sanctification. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians believe, I can do whatever I want. When I was growing up a Catholic, I did whatever I wanted. All I had to do was go to church once in a while. I was an altar boy, rang the bells, held the plate underneath, you know, the whole bit. And all I had to do was go to confession once in a while. Say, Father, forgive me. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Oh, okay, go say three Hail Marys, three Our Fathers, one Apostles' Creed, and you're good to go. And I go, sweet, go up, kneel down, say my thumb, blah, 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 done. And I walked out of there going, I can do whatever I want now. I got a clean slate. I can do whatever I want. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all Catholics are like that. There are God-fearing, Jesus-loving Catholics as well. When I was a Catholic, that's what I did. That was my mental process. But Jesus called me, when I became a believer, into a process of sanctification. He calls each and every one of us to begin working on that purpose, that plan, that perfect will that he has for our lives. He wants to see that come to fruition. And that is the work that we need to do with his help. Amen? As you look at your life now, question number four. As you look at your life now, how would you say that your love for God is shown in your actions? If you're having trouble coming up with an answer, what changes may you need to make in your lifestyle? As you look at your life now, how would you say that your love for God is shown in your actions? And I think this is a perfect place to insert, would you be found guilty by a court of law of being a Christian? And I threw a couple little things in here. How would others describe your faith according to what they see? Your children, your coworkers, your families, people at Walmart, people driving around Sacred Heart. How would they describe your walk? The next and the last part of this section is called Count the Cost. And it says, everything that you study will be for the purpose of applying it to your life and teaching other people to do the same. But before you set out to teach other people to be disciples of Jesus, you need to examine your own heart and make sure that you are a disciple. You see, we can't make disciples who make disciples who make disciples if we're not disciples. We can't. It boils down to Jim. I can't expect to go to Aaron and say, okay, yeah, I'm gonna disciple you. If I am not a follower of Jesus Christ, how can I show someone else how to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Because he's going to look at it and say, okay, you're telling me that I need to do these things, yet you are not even working on it in your own life. I'm not following you anywhere. So we need to come to the point where we go, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a disciple? Luke chapter 14, verse 33. And this is Jesus talking. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, there's been a lot of cults that have taken this the wrong way. They say that you can't own anything. You have to give it to the whoever's in charge. And it's always amazing that the main prophet is very well-to-do in these things, that he doesn't give up everything he has, yet he's more than willing to tell you that you have to give up everything that you have. And this has been taken out of context. But what he's saying here is that I want all of you. He's not saying, Brett, you got to sell your truck. Actually, no, you just need to give it to Jim and get rid of everything that you have and follow me. He's not saying that. He's saying there should be nothing that you're not willing to give up to follow me. That's what he's saying. Because a disciple is a follower to the end, through and through. And you know what? If you look at the disciples in the account in the Gospels, they weren't always perfect. They were not always perfect. And we're not going to be perfect. But that was the line that Jesus wrote. We're going to end with this verse, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said, 'Which ones?'" Interesting. Which ones? Which ones do you want me to keep? Because there's some of them I don't agree with. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony, and honor your father and your mother. Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting, and I've done a message on this, but Jesus answers with all of the commandments that have to do with the relationship between man and man. You see, the first ones are about the relationship between man and God. Jesus quotes the ones about societal rules. And he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus said, if you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. And what did Jesus ask him to give up? Everything. And he says, nope. That was his deal breaker. That was his deal breaker. "I'm willing to follow you, Jesus. I'm willing to follow you as long as you don't require this of me. I'm holding this part back." And that can be a relationship, that can be a lifestyle, that can be whatever. But it's like, okay, Jesus, I'm willing to do all these other things. I have no problem. Those are easy for me. And Jesus goes, okay, what's hard for you? And he put his finger on that very cord that he knew was going to challenge this young man. And the young man stepped back and went, nope. There's my deal breaker. There's my deal breaker. Question number 5. What might you hold back from following Jesus at this point? What is your deal breaker? What's your deal breaker? If Jesus stepped in tonight, met you out in the parking lot, and he said, "Follow me." And he said, "And I want you to do boom." What's your deal breaker? Do you have one? Spiders and snakes is very close. Going to the Amazon, it would be very close for me. I mean, dear Lord, please don't put me in that position. That's all I ask. He can have my Denali. No. What's that? Alligators for you? Yeah, don't go to Florida then. So that's what is your deal breaker? And that's the last question that I have for you tonight. These are the things that I want you to think about and begin sharing with one another. If you have a spouse at home or you have some friends that you can get on the phone with or whatever, begin to share these things, because that's what it's going to take to become a disciple maker. You need to learn to get into contact with these things. You need to be able to know, am I a disciple? Lord, what do I need to work on to become a better disciple maker? Am I even in the ball game? Because this is not normal teaching in churches. It's not. But it is going to be normal here at New Hope Christian Center, because it's what Jesus said that we're supposed to do. And it's not just Pastor Jim's job to make disciples. It's not just Pastor Lee's job to make disciples. Jesus said it to each and every one of us who call ourselves Christians. Go and make people who follow me, period. And do it by loving God and loving one another. If that's the only thing you take from here for the next however many weeks we meet, that's what I want you to take out of here. If we could get that, loving God, which means obeying Him, which means relying on Him to help me when I can't, well, when I won't. I said a word today that just popped out because I was working on a computer, and I hate computers. They hate me. It's mutual. But a word just popped out of my mouth. Didn't have to think about it, just boop. And I went, you know what? That's got to go. That's got to go. That ain't right. That's not glorifying to Him, and it's not right. If someone had walked by and heard that, would they go, oh, there's Pastor Jim. So what are those things? What are those things that God is putting His finger on in you? As far as, all right, here's the next step. And please don't write down a list of 20 things that you need to begin doing or whatever. Or I need to get better at this and this and this. Just pick one or two, or let God say, okay, Jim, I want you to start working on this. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to need your help. And let's go from there. And you know what? It's probably going to pop out of my mouth a few more times. But you know what? I am truly believing that this is where God wants me to be, as far as becoming a better disciple maker and loving people. Holy crud, does our world need people who are kind and considerate, even when people aren't kind or considerate to them? There is a huge drought of love in our culture. Every time I talk to parents that take their kids out of the public school, it's always the same thing. The garbage that's in the public school system, the bullying, the this, the that, and it's just the overall meanness of people anymore. We need to be different. We're called to be different. And let's start with loving God and loving our neighbor. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time, and I pray that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, let it become real. Let it become a part of us. Let it change us from the inside out, Lord, that we can make a difference in just the circle that we walk in on a daily life, Lord. So many people that just need a smile. So many people that just need an act of kindness. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to be those people, reaching out to them because we truly do love them and we truly do care. Help us to see people, Lord, through Your eyes and not our eyes that have been affected by our culture and all the things and the garbage that we're just bombarded with on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to step aside, to put aside some time to just spend in Your presence so that we can become more like You. We just pray this in Your name. Amen.